Well, thank you for coming to my workshop. Everybody hear me okay? Thank you for scooting over. I like that. Feels more like a little group, and I am much better on one-on-ones than big groups. But like Nancy said, my topic is have a reliable guide, even for new issues. And I'm telling you, anybody hear any new issues out there? There's so many new issues, I can't keep up. I mean, it's just, you could just open the paper, and it's like things you've never heard before. But can I tell you about an old issue first? Okay, well, anyone ever have a mom or a parent that gave you the count of three before you were supposed to do something? Maybe a warning, a threat, and they would say, okay. Anybody ever have a mom like that? Or a parent, they'd give you a warning or a threat. Well, I came from a very big family. And my mom, poor mom, I look back on her now and I think, you know, she gave us those threats. And she gave us the count of three. One, and I knew by the time she got to two, I'd better make the decision if I was going to mind or not mind. And I always wanted to mind, but I didn't want to mind. You know what I mean? So I would give her till she got to about two and a half. Plus a little bit more, and she wouldn't quite get to three, and then I would do what she asked me to do. You see, I was the issue for my mom. For many years, I was her issue, and I think, you know, I think that I was God's issue too for many years, and I think I am still God's issue. I was some issue. Do you think that God has issues besides just me? There's some issues, all right. Well, I don't think he's going to count to three, though. Do you? Or is he? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today and the honor to stand here and to be able to display your glory. I pray to honor your son. Just display him, Lord. Let them see what you have to say. Let them hear what the Spirit would have them hear. Let them not hear the words I say, but let it be demonstrated through the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you were to watch the news all the time, you can get just so full of the negative things out there and the challenges of the new issues that it's really overwhelming. I hear from this good book that I'm supposed to be a victorious warrior. And, you know, I mean right, just like I mean right with my mom, counting before, you know, she gets to three, to do right, and I start right, and I mean right, but I don't always do right, and it kind of wears me down. I become, instead of a weary warrior, a wounded warrior, a worn-out warrior, and tired of the fight. There's times I don't want to be a Christian anymore. This is too hard. Anybody feel like that sometimes? But I've decided, what do you think a Christian should look like? I don't know if I know the difference out there a lot of times between what a Christian is and what a Christian isn't. We all kind of look the same, and I get a bit confused with that. My husband was filling out a survey the other day, and it asked one of the questions at the very end. It said, which gender do you most identify? Check one that applies. Male, female, gender non-conforming, gender queer, non-binary, or prefer not to answer. We kind of laughed about that and went, what? But you could go almost anywhere, and there's some challenges that are so strange, we think, is this for real? People are passing these things? Is this really true? But when we're Christians, and you and I, as Christians, we have a different perspective. I never thought that was on it. Survey before, nor did I think it needed to be on one, but can I be honest with you? I'm a little challenged with some of this stuff, are you? Well, I've heard it said, oh, let your conscience be your guide. In my growing up days, it was the hippie stage where, oh, whatever feels good, do it. You know, let your heart, follow your heart, and let that be your guide. Well, I'm telling you, if I followed my heart and let my conscience be my guide, I could probably do a lot of damage because my emotions get kind of locked in there. I get fed wrong information and I really bite that one and fall into that and think, oh, that wasn't true. And here I'm all emotionally involved with the wrong information. So don't go with your own conscience. It's got to be a God conscience. But what I'd like to do today is start with us Christians. Let's talk about us. You know, we're different. We're light, right? We're the fire. We're the glory carriers, aren't we? Did you know that Jesus had issues too, and it wasn't just me? He had a lot of issues. But what his main issue was that I keep reading about is it was always the religious people. I don't know about you, but I get so annoyed sometimes with people that know so much. They're so religious that it's hard to even relate. You don't feel like they're really being real. And that's a challenge for me. And it was for Jesus too. There's the religious that is okay, that's right in the Bible, but it's such a law, it just binds you, and there's no freedom in it at all. It's funny, it's really kind of odd how Jesus walked the earth, and yet those religious people were so hard on Jesus, but they were so knowledgeable about the old law and the rule. It's a ministry of death, but they always tried to catch Jesus doing something wrong, and they never could. When Jesus walked by, they didn't even know it was the Son of God. They never even had a clue that that was the Son of God that was talking to him. They couldn't mess with him. Nothing, they couldn't confuse him. But yet those people, probably I would be in that category, that would walk the earth, and Jesus would walk by and give them a word, they would say, wow, he has got to be the Son of God. He speaks truth and he gives me life. There's something about him. In Matthew 24, 36 to 39, it says, there's a story about Noah, and I love Noah. He's my hero. You know the story of Noah? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. What? How could you not know nothing? Now, let's just look at that a minute. Noah was up there for how many years building on this big boat? God told him to build this boat, and nobody knew anything about it. Well, people were feasting and tending to their families, and that's not what's the problem. The problem is, I can only imagine if Noah was walking the earth, that he did try and tell people about the flood coming, but I think they just didn't pay any attention. And you know, in my day, with the religious thing hits against me, it would be something like this. Women shouldn't be in the church speaking. They have no voice. They should not be heard. To me, that's the ministry of death. Oh, and miracles aren't for today. That was for back in Noah's day. He needed a lot of miracles. Healing? Oh, no. You know, I have a good friend that's in the medical. Well, actually, she's a nurse practitioner. She's not from here. But we were talking about the Lord, and she's a Christian. And she said, you know, you're talking about this healing stuff, but I have a hard time believing in healing because, for the mere fact, I have worked in medicine so long that it's medicine. There's so much advancement in medicine, I have a hard time believing God really heals. It's medicine. And it made me sad to think that she wouldn't embrace healing. How about tongues? Isn't that a weird thing? That's not for today. That's weird. But yet, if you read the Word of God, it's a ministry of life to learn all those things that he had. And I think, I look at Noah and I think, do you think he had some issues? I'm sure that he had to go and tell everybody what he was doing. There probably wasn't a person alive that didn't know about that funny man that was building that big ship. That scripture that I just read, I have a translation, and it's a little tiny picture, and I'll pass it around. But if you want to look, it's a great big truck with a semi-truck, and it's trying to get through a bridge that's too low. And on the caption on the side of the truck, it says, "On the road to success, there's no shortcuts." And you know, I wonder about that gentleman. Now, he might have thought, now I've been through under that bridge before, but I don't know, maybe he had a different bridge that he went under, maybe he was driving another truck. Maybe, but he was not paying attention. That's an unreliable guide, don't you think? He just wasn't paying attention. And I think that's how us Christians really probably look like to God many times. We want to go the shortcut way. We want to feast and go on with what's going on in our own lives, but we're not paying attention to the rule book, to what's really happening. And you know, after listening just to the topics today and the people that have spoken already, there's such an intensity of time and change with the issues that are going on today. And I think the truth is, here's the truth, everyone is without excuse, because my Bible tells me that God has put his knowledge inside every human heart. That's all of us. Everybody is without excuse. The good news is that we have a reliable guide inside every believing heart. So you have the truth there, but it's a 1-2-3 thing. There's warnings all around us with issues. That's not right. That's not right. If it doesn't feel right, check out this reliable guide. But you've got to believe this word of God to know the truth. And then believe it. And God will lead you through the truth and know what to do in the hard issues today. I want to read out of a Passion Translation, Matthew 10:34. I love the Passion Translation. It just talks my love language. It says, "Perhaps you think I've come to spread peace and calm over the earth, but my coming will bring conflict and division, not peace. Because of me, a son will turn against his father, a daughter her mother, and against her mother-in-law. Within your own family, you will find enemies." Can I be truthful? I have a very large family. And we look like we have it all together, but we don't. We don't. We have many people in my own family that they just really are enemies against each other. And it really hurts. "Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not fit to be a disciple. And whoever comes to me must follow in my steps and be willing to share my cross and experience it as his own, or he cannot be considered to be my disciple. All who seek to live apart from me will lose it all. But those who let go of their lives for my sake and surrender it all to me will discover true life." You know, I'm having a hard time when we gather with our families, and yet there's some people, what divides us? Some believe, some don't. It's that thing in our hearts where some have followed the truth and some haven't. That's the division right there. It's the separation from peoples, whether you're a church family or a home family. It splits us up. In John 12:36, I have a fun story, and I'm going to rewrite it in the Debbie version. I love to rewrite scripture in the way I can read it, but let me read it to you how I hear it first. It comes from John 12:23-26, and I think that God does give us warning, and this is a warning right here with some good truth. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now that's how it's written. Now can I share to you how I hear it? The hour has come, Debbie. Very truly, I say to you, you know this issue, this kernel of wheat? You need to throw it to the ground. Get it off of you. This issue is eating you alive. And if you hang on to that issue, whether it be family, whether it be a divorce, or a health issue, or a death that you cannot cope with, that issue is going to eat you alive. You're not going to win. Let it go. It remains only a single seed. But Debbie, if it dies, if you throw it down, if you let it go and let me help you with it, it's going to produce many seeds. So what that tells me in my translation would be issues turn into what God can use to glorify Jesus, not myself. So that issue that I'm dealing with, if I just let it go, forgive, get over it, and do it the way that I'm instructed, you watch and see what happens. God doesn't waste anything. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. If I love my life so much, I'm not going to let this issue go, and I'm going to make sure that I'm proven to be right, I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose my sanity, probably. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Isn't it the whole goal to honor the Son? I think so many times I think it's all about me. Well, it is, but it's not. You know, if I want to feel better and I want to prove that I'm right and I want to fix them, but I have no power, I have to die to myself. Throw this seed down. There's a story in the Word about Jesus, and it tells me that he had issues. Boy, did he have issues. But he had an issue that was so difficult, he couldn't even bear to think about what he had to do. He went up to the mountain, like he does, to go talk it out with the Father, just like you and I are to do. He went to the mountain and he said, Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And of course you knew it was God had asked him to go to the cross for you, for me. But he said, not my will, but your will. And then he was talking to the disciples. And when he's talking, he said, my soul is troubled. Did Jesus have problems? Did he have an issue? Do we have more problems than that? My soul is troubled, he told his disciples, but what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, 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 no. You're missing the point if I just gave up. It was for this very issue, this very reason I came to this hour. And all I can say is, Father, glorify your name. Isn't that powerful? That's a real powerful truth. Well, if you came earlier, I was telling you we're going to do some footsteps of Jesus. And these are my feet. This is how big I walk on the earth, in the spirit, of course. God didn't grow me big in size, but don't mess with me in the spirit, okay? But I want to give you some hope, and I want to give you some answers, and I want to give you tools. And I want to give you some scriptures. Let's go to Psalms 119, 129. That's my first scripture. Psalms 119, 129. And I'm going to read it. That says, my first tip to you to find the balance of how to walk. From experience, David says, I have found your guidance to be so good. it makes me want to obey and follow it. Now, I hear a word, and I don't know if you hear this or not, but I hear David's intense passion. To me, if you have intense passion like David does, you're going to probably have a pretty reliable place to know what to do with issues in your life. You know, David, what a role model. You know why I like David? Because he wasn't perfect. And I'm telling you, anybody that knows me knows I'm not perfect. And anybody in my family would love to tell you how imperfect I am because they really know. And my mother, of course, would tell you the stories about me. But I've got the passion for God. And David did too. Did he blow it? So did I. Did he blow it again and again? But you know what? God had a great purpose for him to the point where he had the experience. Now let me read this again. Now listen for the intense passion. From experience, I have found your guidance to be so good, it makes me want to obey and follow it. You know what that tells me? He had a few oopses in his life, a few disappointments, and a few things that he did wrong. But because he messed up, he knew that God's experience was better than his own. He couldn't trust his own conscience. So what's better than passion for God? I think that's a great place to start. You have passion for God. You know, God tells us in his word too, and he talks about lukewarm people. And I've often wondered about that, but you know why I decided? This is my own translation, but you know why I think he hates lukewarm Christians? They're really sickening. They're really smart in probably the law, and they would look the part. But I think religious people that are lukewarm, that are so smart, that don't have the passion, the personal, intimate relationship with God, I think they do more harm than good. I think they come in churches and they give God a bad reputation. You know, I don't even think they know, but do they know God? I don't know if they have him personally, intimately in their life. So you just remember, and everything I've heard in the topics given were that intimacy about seeking God. David, I could hear David say, I find more joy in following you. I don't ever want to mess up again. God, keep me on the straight and narrow. I don't want to make a mess of my life. Teach me. There's a big tip right there. Teach me. Are you teachable when things happen? Teach me to make good and right decisions. Oh God, evil men keep breaking your law, and I just hate what's phony and false. When you have passion for God, you're going to hate what's phony and false, and you're going to know what's right and wrong. You just will. Okay, now the second scripture, to get balanced, to stand and to walk, is Psalms 119, 160. 160, which says, the sum total of all your words adds up to absolute truth, and every one of your righteous decrees is everlasting. Now, I'm looking for a word there in this as well. If you have passion and zeal without this, you're really going to mess yourself up. Don't try and do that. Don't just go out in zeal without the knowledge of the reliable guide. What I hear in this one is everlasting. I hear the everlasting word, and here's why it concerns me. Eternity waits. Eternity waits. You know, my passion lately, something that really is burning inside of me, is what I'm hearing consistently with everybody else. I don't know if I want to say time is short, but I think time is short for the issues of life. And if we don't grab the passion with eternity in mind, the big focus, we are going to have such a tough life. I think the issues are going to be worse and worse, and I don't think we're going to survive the hard decisions that are coming around the bend. Maybe it's the end times, and maybe God's coming. Maybe he is at the door. But I really, really am burdened and just kind of inflamed inside of saying, oh, don't just be religious, be real. Don't just act the part. Let's make a difference. Let's look at eternity as our whole focus. Tim, that was introduced earlier, just lost his son. He was a senior. He just graduated from high school. And I think he probably thought he had the rest of his life. Their parents did. Hard things happen. We don't know if today is the day. We don't know if it's a week from today. It doesn't matter how old you are. And that burns in me. I want to be ready. I want to have this in me, not to read it, but to know it, to intimately pick it up and say, give me a word. You know my issue, God. I want to let that go. Please show me. Give me that word, and he'll be that reliable source for you. Noah. Let's go back to Noah. Did Noah have issues? Did he know the day? Did he know it would take so many years to build that thing? I wonder with me a minute. Did he take so long so that maybe he tried to evangelize that area? Did he take so long because, I don't know, he had to get Noah over his issues? Do you know that Noah was the only righteous, blameless man in the whole wide world back then? The only one. Now, could you walk like that? If you were the only righteous one, how would you and I do that? I don't know. You'd have to have a pretty passionate, intimate connection with God, as well as have your sights on eternity. He didn't know when that day would come. That would be a concern. Now, I'm sure he tried to tell people, don't you? Getting others on board. But when that door shut on that big boat, how did that make Noah feel? Can you imagine when that door slammed shut and God himself shut that door? He couldn't open it. Did he hear the screams of the people? Were they throwing rocks and cursing him because he wouldn't open the door to let him in? They saw that they were doomed. How would that make Noah feel? Did he grieve for those people? But yet there were only 8 people that got on board. It was his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. That's 8 people. Do you know there were millions of people on earth then? I don't know if we've really thought about that. You know, there's a small door to go through. We're not the popular crowd. Same as back then. 8 people. That's unbelievable. If you don't carry the burden of God, you don't know his heart. Who doesn't want to know God's heart? But if you carry the burden of God, you've got to have your sights on eternity. Don't look at now and the today, and what's going to happen for your bucket list or your dreams. All those are good things if you make God first place of your life. Where I live, there's a thrift store. It has 2 doors. It's really cool because there's the main door, and then just right down from it is a hot pink little tiny door. And me and my granddaughter try and squeeze through that little door. There's toys on the other side. Of course, it's got toys on the other side, and it's such a picture for me. It's such a picture for me that here this great big door is. Have you heard of the stairway to heaven and the highway to hell? Have you heard of that? There's the big door, and everybody's going through there. Everybody can fit through that door. But then there's that hot pink little door. You need the passion of Christ to get through the hot pink little door of heaven, to walk that narrow place. You're going to have some slim selections of what you might get to do in life. You might not get to do what most people get to do. There's often times I wish I could go and do things that others do in the world, but I hear from my intimate God, don't go there. And then there's times where I think, oh, I shouldn't go there, and I get with my intimate God, and he goes, yes, you can go there. I'm there. You see, his Spirit's everywhere, and he'll tell you where to go. Get the Spirit of the living God inside of you to know that difference. I'd like to paint a spiritual picture of Noah, if I could. It's a spiritual illustration of how I see Noah. Noah knew his purpose. Do you know your purpose? Do you know why you're here? Do you know why you're born? If you don't, you need to first of all have the passion for Jesus. Noah did. He had to do what he did. Noah knew his entire purpose, and you know what it was? This is what you need to know. God himself. Period. That's it. There was just one thing God asked of Noah. No, not build the ark. He did many things. God himself, passion for me, he says. One thing. Noah did many things. He not only built that big ark, he had a family. He had a job. And when they got off of the ark, he built a vineyard. He was a farmer. So he did many things. He didn't just build the ark, but his sole purpose was to know God himself, to hear God himself. Do you know what the ark represents? It represents Christ. Do you know God's entire purpose is you and eternity? For you to be in eternity with him, that's his whole goal. That's his entire heart's desire. He wants to build you to build him an ark, just like Noah did. Build him an ark, a place for him to come. Noah entering the ark illustrates a time we distinctly enter Jesus, coming one with him, knowing him personally. When I first came to Jesus, I was so happy to find out I had a second chance because I wasn't perfect. I knew I wasn't perfect. And to think that I could wipe the slate clean was a pretty exciting day for me. I was in my early 20s. I think I was 21. And when I thought I could erase those things that I was kind of ashamed of, I was so excited. Becoming one with Christ was my whole goal. I couldn't get enough of it. And I was blasted with his love so strong. I was probably pretty obnoxious, but I was shut in with God for a period of time where I got so indissolubly one with him. And it was that time where it was just me and him. Nothing could convince me that he wasn't real. He touched my life so profoundly. And you know, there's a time in every one of our lives where we come to Christ and he shuts us in with himself. He shuts the door like he shut the door on the ark, and he just builds faith in us. He introduces us with him, and he shows us our hope and our destiny. He gives us that potential of, do you know why you're born? You know what I want you to do? And you hear those great big dreams, and you can hardly stand it. There's that time you are shut in, and all of a sudden, this is the number one. God says, one. And now he comes to number two. Two, it's the time where there's a warning. And he threatens. There's a threat of like, okay, I've opened the door. The floodwaters begin. And the water rises in our life. A time and a season we discover our own issues. All of a sudden, we're thrown out into the world and into society. And we really think we're grounded and we really know God, but do we? You get the first challenge and then the second challenge, and pretty soon you wonder why God has picked us. I don't think he meant me. I think I heard him wrong because this is too hard. In fact, I don't want to do this anymore. I didn't choose this, or did I? It's a time where the floodwaters come so tall, I think I'm going to drown. And then you begin to see those ugly sins inside of you that you really didn't want to still look at. And you're reminded of the things that you did and the things you can't get over and the unforgiveness in your life. Those soul wounds that are so deep and tough. And you know, those things will try and take you down. Those issues, I saw this in my sister's house. I had to copy it. It says, they tried to bury us, but they didn't know we were seeds. You know, there's the seed. And you know, those issues in our life, the evil side will try and take you down and remind you how bad you are, how you don't fit. God didn't mean you, and you own that somehow. Whatever our issue is, we think, oh God. But then here comes number three. You want to do right like David. I want, make me do right. Teach me. I can't do this. You're kind of like it's just you and him again. And he said, we are not destroyed. We are more than conquerors. The grace, my grace, is sufficient. We are overcomers. It's not what you can do. It's what we can do. We are in Christ Jesus. But the deeper you go in God, the more God is going to deal with those ugly things to make you more beautiful. It's worth walking through those hard things to get the more of God. Then you realize that atoning sacrificial sacrifice that Jesus, what he did, he will show you the power and what he did to save you so you could live with him forever. Our purpose is God himself. Can you imagine like me being a David, a radical Debbie Short can, because I heard Nancy prophesy over you. You were like a David that didn't care what people thought, how much you love God. Don't ever lose that. It's a beautiful thing. But that's what pleases God. It's the opposite from how we think. Jesus died so I could be free of me. Can we say that together? Jesus died so I could be free of me. So that's intense passion for eternity. Amen?